The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for tuning in today. I wish to pray for God's blessing upon us today. Thank you, our Father, for having revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for having adopted us into your family, so that we can call upon you, our Father, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us, those who know you, to know you better, to know you more fully. May you help us to understand your nature and your ways. We thank you for having revealed yourself through your Word, the Holy Bible. Now may you help us to understand your Word better, and ourselves better, as we reflect upon the truth of your Word. For I do pray in Jesus' name, amen. The subject to which we have attended in recent programs is God's decree. It is a biblical doctrine that presents to us several foundational and governing principles or assumptions about biblical Christianity. Now, for the benefit of those who perhaps have not heard what we have said previously, let me again state the doctrine of God's decree. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. And so everything that takes place in our world is a result of God's eternal decree. Now, what foundational assumptions of the faith does this doctrine of God's decree suggest to us? Well, there are several. Let me rehearse them. First, God and his purposes are central to all that exists and is the foundation of all of our understanding in relating to God. We are born into this world sinners, and each of us from birth had regarded our own self as the center of the universe. We desire that all about us serve us, if they would but cooperate with us. And as we grow, hopefully we mature and learn that this is not the case. But sadly, some never grow out of this. They see themselves at the center of all things. Why, even God is viewed as one who is there to service us, to make us happy and provide for those things that we are in need. And so perhaps every one of us initially sought God to that end. But when one studies the Bible, the Word of God, and if the blessed Holy Spirit gives him understanding in what the Bible teaches, then he comes to see the reality. Well, I am not central to my universe, but rather I am here for a purpose, to know God and to glorify him as the center and the meaning of all things, the reason for all things, the true source of all things good and holy, and the end or goal for all things. In other words, the Christian, because of work of God's grace in illumination and conversion, comes to see the theocentric or Christocentric nature of the universe and of all history, and God's decree leads one to this right conclusion. Secondly, the one who understands God's decree as set forth in the Scripture now sees that the reason God has created all that is, and the reason that he has created us, was to glorify him for who he is. History is a grand stage on which God is the principal actor, revealing himself to all, both angels and mankind, to the end that they would glorify him for who he is and what he has done. And then thirdly, the Christian, in understanding the doctrine of God's decree set forth in the Bible, sees that God glorifies himself through the salvation of his people, whereby he reveals his love and goodness, wisdom and power, his justice and mercy, in bringing many to become his sons and daughters through faith in Jesus Christ, and that God is also glorifying himself through the overthrow and the punishment of sinners, whom he does not save, but rather justly damns for their sins. In them God shows forth his goodness also, and his wisdom, his justice, and his long-suffering nature. A classic example of God's intention is seen in his dealings with Pharaoh of Egypt. Now those who are Arminian, those who claim that God loves everybody equally and that God is trying as best as he can to save everybody in the world, how do you deal with the character of Pharaoh? Was God trying to save Pharaoh from his sins? No, rather God sought to reveal himself in his power and his wisdom through Pharaoh's sins. In fact, God had said in several places, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth." Exodus 9:16 is one place where that is stated. God is glorifying himself through saving sinners as well as judging and damning sinners. I would urge you to find and read a good sermon that was developed and printed by Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century Puritan who lived here in Massachusetts. And the title of that sermon is entitled, "The Justice of God in the Damnation of Sinners." And Edwards shows how God is glorified in his overthrow and damnation of the wicked. Now, all of God's works in history are a manifestation of God's decree. As James declared in Acts 15:18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works." That's a good statement regarding God's decree. God knows all things, for he planned and purposed all things that transpire in history to the end that he is and that he will be glorified. The ways or arenas in which God glorifies himself are many, but we might cite these as chief. God glorifies himself first in his work of creation and its maintenance in his providence. Secondly, in his overthrow and punishment of transgressors of his law, sinners. And thirdly, most fully, God glorifies himself in bringing salvation to his people. Now, this is why in our last program I set forth an introduction and a general historical overview of the doctrines of grace, or the heart of Reformed theology. That is, in addition to the five solas of the Reformation, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." For it is here in the doctrines of grace where God is most glorified in saving sinners through Jesus Christ. Now, what are the doctrines of grace? We're commonly called the doctrines of Calvinism, although we don't like that term. We show that they are biblical doctrines that are set forth to refute the so-called doctrines of Arminianism. And so what were the doctrines of Arminianism that the doctrines of grace sought to refute? Well, they were five in number, as articulated by the followers of Arminius right around the turn of the 1600s. The first one was that of free will. The first point of Arminianism was that man possesses a free will. And by this, they argued that man, fallen man, sinful man, has the ability in and of himself to turn to Christ at will. He has that ability. Now, the Protestant reformers acknowledged that man had a will, but they understood what the Scriptures taught, that man's will is affected by man's fall into sin. And Satan actually is the sinner's master, and the sinner is the servant or the slave to Satan, and his will is led about and directed by the devil and by the fallen man's heart. Arminius believed the fall of man was not total, holding there was enough good left in man for him to will to accept Christ onto salvation. Secondly, Arminius taught conditional election. In other words, he taught that the election spoken about in the Scriptures, the election of God the Father of sinners onto himself, was actually simply a declaration of God's foreknowledge of who he could see ahead of time who would freely believe on Christ of their own free will. In other words, Arminius made the act of faith the condition on which people were chosen onto eternal life since God foresaw him existing his free will in this positive choice of Christ. Thirdly, Arminius taught universal atonement. He taught that Christ Jesus died on the cross equally in the same manner with the insane tension to the same degree for all people who have ever lived. In other words, the death of Christ provided grounds for God to save all men. However, each man must exercise his free will to accept Christ. Fourthly, Arminius taught obstructible grace. The Arminians further believed that since God wanted all men to be saved, God sent the Holy Spirit to woo all men to Christ. However, since man has absolute free will, he is able to resist God's will for his life. And so the Arminian says that he believes God is omnipotent, and yet he insists actually that man's will is omnipotent, for it's man's will that can either frustrate the will of God or submit to it. And then fifthly, the Arminians taught that true Christians could fall from grace. This is the logical outcome of what they believed. If man cannot be saved by God unless man's will wills him to be free, then man cannot continue in salvation unless he continues to will to be saved. And so Arminians taught that people who truly come to salvation may lose their salvation. Now, these were the teachings of Arminius, and his followers perpetrated these teachings in some of the university settings and a number of the churches in Europe. These were teachings that were departures from the Protestant teachings that had held sway for 100 years. And so to counter this, or to correct this problem, the Protestant churches of Europe called a synod. And so they met at the city of Dort. And so in 1618 and 1619, this synod met. And they met long and hard, debated the doctrines of Arminius in the light of the scriptures. And it was in the 136th session that they made their formal decisions. They determined the teaching of the Arminians was heresy. It was not according to scripture. And in order to set forth the truth of the matter, they therefore set forth 5 doctrines. And each one of these doctrines refuted the teaching of Arminius. The first doctrine was the total depravity of man, which speaks of man's sinful condition and need of a Savior. And so this is the first of the 5 doctrines of grace, or the first of the so-called doctrines of Calvinism. J.C. Ryle, the 19th century English teacher and preacher, stated it this way: "There are very few errors and false doctrines of which the beginning may not be traced up to the unsound views about the corruption of human nature. Wrong views of the disease will always bring with them wrong views of the remedy. Wrong views of the corruption of human nature will always carry with them wrong views of the grand antidote and cure of that corruption." And so this doctrine of the total depravity of man says that man is beyond self-help. He is more than simply ignorant, but rather he is lost, enslaved to Satan and sin, and will remain so unless Christ comes to set him free. This doctrine says that man does not have a free will in the sense that he has the ability to come to God. He is totally unable to do so. As Lazarus was dead in the grave and unable to come out until Christ in his power bid him, so it is with every sinner. We can in no way escape our slavery. We cannot escape our bondage to sin and Satan. Moreover, because of our sin, we do not want to do so if it means leaving our sin behind. We are like Lot's wife in that sense. We'll turn back and look, and thus we will be damned unless God sets us free through his grace in Christ. Now there are verses that speak to this. John 5:40, Jesus said, "You are not willing to come to me that you may have life." That was not unique to those people to whom he was speaking, but it is true of all fallen human beings. They will not come to Christ to have life. John 8:43 and 44, Jesus asked this, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You see, every human being born into this world since Adam fell has been a sinner, and the devil is his father, and this is the way of sinners unless God sets us free by his grace. Romans 3:10 through 18. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, they don't have a will to come to Christ. They have no desire to. They are sinners. And then Paul described all sinners in Ephesians 2, verse 2. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Every aspect of the human condition fell in the matter of sin. People are totally depraved, and therefore they need a Savior to come and rescue them, because they cannot save themselves. In fact, they don't even desire to be saved until Christ comes to them. Secondly, the Synod of Dort declared the Scriptures to teach unconditional election. And this was to contrast or to correct the error of Arminius and Arminians, who taught conditional election. Unconditional election speaks of God's purpose in saving a people for himself out of fallen humanity, God having chosen them before creation, apart from any condition foreseen in them. God is not a respecter of persons. God does not choose people because he sees that they are less sinful, more willing, more favorable to come to Christ, and therefore he chooses them. But rather, God chooses to glorify himself in the worst case of sinners, as the Scriptures clearly testify in every place. Romans 9:11 substantiates this unconditional election, Paul reasoned, for the children not yet being born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, twins within the womb of their mother, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. He said to the mother that the elder will serve the younger. And so, God did it this way to show forth the doctrine of election, that it was indeed unconditional, not based upon any good or evil work. Now, the third of the five doctrines of grace is the doctrine of limited atonement, which speaks of the accomplished redemption of his people, which he secured through Christ's death. And this is commonly referred to as definite atonement, and perhaps this is a better term or expression, or perhaps particular redemption. This speaks about the fact that when Christ died, he secured the salvation of his own. Ephesians 5:25, Paul urges husbands, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Jesus Christ gave himself for his bride. John 10:15, Jesus said, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He died in order to secure their salvation. Hebrews 10:11 and 12 speaks about the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, the reason why that passage is important, and I have to say that it was one of the verses that convinced me of the biblical nature of this doctrine, is because that passage and that verse of Scripture in Hebrews 10 speaks of the accomplishment of what Christ did upon the cross. In the days when I was an Arminian, I believed that Christ provided the forgiveness of sin for all people, but he did not secure, really, the salvation of anyone on the cross. He made salvation possible for everyone, but he did not secure the salvation for anyone. And yet here in Hebrews 10 and 11 and 12, the Scriptures make it clear that when Christ died, he accomplished something. He offered that one sacrifice and then he sat down. He didn't make salvation simply possible for all, but rather he guaranteed the salvation for his people, the ones for whom he died as sacrifice. Fourthly, the Bible teaches irresistible grace, and this was the conclusion of the Synod of Dort. And perhaps a better expression or description of this doctrine is effectual calling. This describes God's work of bringing salvation to each one of his own. John 6:37, Jesus declared, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." That speaks of God's effectual call of sinners unto salvation. Peter described Christians in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who," here it is, "called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is God's effectual calling, or sometimes referred to as God's irresistible grace. Yes, some of God's grace can be resisted. Jesus said, "You do always resist the grace of God." But when God sets forth his power, puts it forth to save his people and calls them by his grace, they come, because he is all-powerful and he is all-loving, and he will secure the ones whom he has purposed to save. And then the fifth doctrine of the doctrines of grace is the perseverance of the saints, which speaks of the fact that God, through his purpose and power, will keep his own unto full and final salvation. In other words, one who comes to true salvation can never lose his salvation. Paul asserted in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then 1 Peter 1:4 and 5, that we are called unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he describes Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God enables his people to persevere. Now, there are common objections to the 5 points of Calvinism, or, again, better, the doctrines of grace that we commonly hear. The first one might be this: "Well, the teachings of a man, John Calvin, should not be given such weight. Rather, teach the Bible. I only believe the Bible." Well, here is the answer to that objection. Because the doctrines of grace are also called the 5 points of Calvinism, John Calvin is often attacked in order to discredit the teaching. The problem with this argument is that the 5 points were articulated by the Synod of Dort in 1619, about 50 years after Calvin had died. Any rejection of the 5 points cannot be made by discrediting Calvin. Further, we would respond, are all proponents of Calvinism ignorant, brainwashed, duped followers of a man, and are unteachable with respect to the Scriptures? Again, at the Synod of Dort, dozens of scholars convened for dozens and dozens of sessions, debating and considering the biblical teaching about these matters. And actually, it's the opposing position, the doctrines invented and taught by Arminius, and prompted by Arminians ever since then, which is the system that is a teaching after man, not Calvinism. A second objection: it takes away human responsibility. It teaches that we are all robots. Why repent? Why believe? Answer: no. The Bible teaches that God has chosen to save his people through the means of hearing the gospel, responding in repentance from sin toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. A third objection: a man cannot be saved if God doesn't want him to be saved. Answer: if by this statement one means that a person who wants to be saved cannot if God has not chosen him, that statement is false. The Scriptures teach that nobody seeks after God. The yearning heart for Christ is the product of God's work of grace in the soul. God saves everyone who calls upon Him in accordance to what the Bible teaches. Well, I wish we had more time today, but we must stop at this point. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit PaulRents.com for party and equipment rentals.